We continue our interpretation of Galatians with the 5th chapter, verse 2. In it, Paul says, "Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you." We are to guard the freedom that Paul talks about in verse 1, where it says, "For freedom has Christ set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." Paul is even more direct here in verse 2. It starts with "look" or "see," meaning that we are to pay attention. Paul puts all his authority behind it. "I, myself, Paul." And he says "you," signifying the Galatians, but also any who are tempted by the law, and that is truly all of us. The English has "accept circumcision," but "accept" is not in the Greek text. That is an interpretation. It says more literally, "If you are circumcised, Christ is of no value to you. He cannot help you." This seems too drastic. How can it actually be true? And many babies are still circumcised today at hospitals. Can Christ not help over 50% of the male population of the U.S. who happen to be circumcised? Not at all. Paul is addressing a specific situation, one that exists today here, but not for the issue of circumcision, where the gospel is being exterminated by legalistic commands. One can by no means submit. To do so is to give up Christ and faith. This kind of earthly freedom is actually slavery. Here Paul makes circumcision, which is the beginning of the outward obedience to the law, an explicit issue. Circumcision was initiation into the Mosaic law. It was done on the eighth day, not right after birth. Paul has not mentioned it as an issue among the Galatians thus far. He first dealt with the bigger issue of the law itself, and of course the moral law is still in effect, but we are not to be in slavery to it. Then he speaks of the elementary principles of this world, the outward laws that deal only with matter, not the heart. Circumcision falls into that category. He deals with this particular issue for the rest of the chapter. Here is why our translation has "accept." If we do the act so that it means an acceptance of the Jewish law, as a Jew would circumcise today, then it is a denial of Christ for ones who have the gospel. It would be submitting to slavery. But circumcision can also be done in freedom. That is, it has no particular connotation. It does not disturb our freedom in Christ or faith in the promise. Remember that this letter is written to Christians, those who have the gospel and believed it. Verse 2 speaks of benefit, that Christ will be of no advantage or benefit to you, which means to help or to do something. Christ died for all, but outside of faith, we are under the law in slavery. So Christ's salvation, one for all, does not help us. The same word is used in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 6. "Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? A great word of God in another language we cannot understand cannot help us, even though we hear it many times, even though it is preached forcefully. So also, if submitting to the law and its works, then we do not have Christ, and he does not profit us. His salvation still stands, but we are not in this freedom personally. We are not in Christ, and so we do not enjoy it. We do not have a peaceful conscience, knowing our sins have been put away. This application of the gospel, which is simply God's justification of us, happens in time, through the promise, when we are given faith in it." Clearly, the teaching of universalism, that all are saved regardless of faith, is false. Christ did die for all and save the world objectively. However, faith is the personal appropriation of this salvation. The promise is given to a person, and that person is transferred into God's kingdom and truly puts on Christ's righteousness. This happens through the Word. And remember that baptism also has a word of God with it. through which the Spirit creates faith. And one under the law is not in Christ. So Jesus is of no benefit to that person, because he does not have Christ's righteousness. Because no one's faith is strong or whole, we do not enjoy the fullness of our freedom as we could. However, freedom is something God grants. It is more than a feeling or a realization of how free we actually are. It is to be free and have peace with God. Since we are by nature of the law and fleshly, we are tempted to rely on our deeds before God. Paul's forceful statement here should be kept in the heart so that we can rely on the promise for help from Christ. Remember verse 1 again, "For freedom Christ has set us free." Remember that here Paul laid claim to being an apostle of God in this letter from the first verse of the first chapter. Paul is speaking from his position as one called by God to speak his word. That authority is over every Christian and pastor today, since these words of God are authoritative for us. The scriptures are God speaking to us. In verse 3, Paul clarifies what circumcision means. "I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law." And here it clarifies what it means to accept circumcision. Not just to be circumcised, to be circumcised in a certain way, which is submission to the law, which is truly a denial of the gospel. Again, accept in verse 3 is an interpolation like verse 2. It is not actually a word in the Greek original. Every accepts no one. Because the gospel is threatened by this Jewish legalism, there can be no circumcision done in freedom. In different circumstances, though, it is certainly possible. Paul did have his understudy, Timothy, circumcised in a completely different way, and this is where we have to let Scripture interpret itself. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Acts 16, verse 3. This was done in freedom, since the gospel was not under attack. Timothy was circumcised in freedom to allow the gospel to be better heard. It was not an act of submission to the law, but an act of love. It was a very generous one, considering the invasive nature of the physical act itself. The word for obligated is debtor, that is, simply one who owes a debt. To submit as a slave to the law is to lose freedom. In other words, there is no choice. A debt is something that must be paid, and a slave must do what he is commanded. So if justification is based on circumcision, it requires all ceremonial observance of the law. And then no grace remains, for they are outside of Christ. They have not believed the promise. But even for non-Jewish laws, the law cannot be used piecemeal. It demands holiness, perfection, and complete submission to God's will. Paul uses it positively of himself in regards to other people, but not in regards to God. "I am under obligation," or a debtor, "both to Greeks and barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish." Romans chapter 1, verse 14. But there is no debt to God. He forgives us our debts as we forgive our debtors, which is a different version of the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, verse 12. One detail that is not obvious in English is that the word for debtor or obligation is derived from the word for advantage or help. They look similar and evidently have a common root. This word play in the Greek, Paul in it contrasts the benefits of Christ, which is freedom and peace with God, with slavery, the uselessness of the law to save. I'll read verses 2 and 3 together. "Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law." The law word is the verb to do. The law requires all obedience, not just a little. It condemns any incompleteness in regards to God's will. the whole law is required to be fulfilled for the one under it. To become Ishmael after being Isaac is the worst way to become a slave. It gives backsliding a whole new meaning. In verse 4, Paul connects the law and the gospel. They are both ways to be justified, but only in one does Christ do it all for us. That is in the gospel. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. The basic meaning of the word translated severed is idle or useless. It is used of separation in Romans chapter 7, verse 2. For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives, but if her husband dies, she is released, that is, freed or severed from the law of marriage. Or again, when I became a man, I gave up or ceased childish ways. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11. So those who are circumcised, who are obligated to keep the whole law, are separated from Christ. They have put him aside, our Lord who rose from the dead. He is useless to them. While the Bible contains much law, it is not just commands which bring to God. In fact, they cannot do anything. The law has no power to save. So, the law must be kept separate from the gospel, the promise which gives the Spirit. We are not to read the Scriptures as Jews, seeing the law and reasoning to ourselves that this is what we must do to be saved and make God happy. Instead, freedom is knowing that God is pleased with you, that He has put away your sins, and blessed you with the inheritance of a son. So we read the law in light of Jesus' fulfillment of the law and the blessing that He has given us by taking the curse upon Himself. We are free from the burden and curse, but not free from God or His will. We must see the law as Christians, not as natural people who do not know the gospel. The second person is used in this verse, you. For you are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. One cannot have Christ and seek to do the law, because one cannot be justified in two different ways. Our justification and the righteousness given by God is whole. We are either in Christ forgiven or outside of Him guilty. Fallen implies a downward negative descent. To one who has had faith in the gospel, going back to the law is most shameful. One under the law does not have God's favor or grace. He is not justified, and this is a state of being under God's wrath because of our sins. It does not help that one had once the Spirit previously, for the Spirit can be lost, as can faith. And this is a warning to us not to rest on our achievements, especially those that seem most sparkling, such as those in the church or our local congregation. If we do so, we are relying on works and seek to be severed from Christ. This is not God's will. We are to remain firm in the gospel. It is possible to deny Christ and be damned after having true faith. We never find security in ourselves. There is no salvation apart from what Christ has done and continues to do for us. Only in grace is there freedom. Here is why Paul said one could not be circumcised. They would have done it to be justified by the law, to submit to doing rather than believing. So pick Christ or the law, Paul is saying. These are mutually exclusive alternatives. He dashes all attempts to add any sort of legal demand to the gospel of freedom. In contrast to the previous verse, here we find out how we are in grace in verse 5. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. The verb eagerly wait means to expect or look for. It is used twice in this Romans 8 passage. In not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, grown inwardly as we wait eagerly or expect for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for or expect it with patience. We expect the hope of righteousness. This could be taken to mean that we are not righteous now, but that would be incorrect. In God's sight, we are fully justified in Christ, but in mind and body, we are not yet free of sin, so we do not completely enjoy our freedom, which we do possess as heirs. But we will be glorified at the resurrection of the dead. Colossians 1, verse 5, speaks of the hope laid up for you in heaven. This phrase in verse 5 is qualified, for it happens in the Spirit, that is, by faith or of faith. Verse 5 again reads, "For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness." Faith is worked by the Spirit. There is no faith without the Spirit. And faith has a content. Christ, of course, is the object of faith. But we also derive hope because Christ has saved us and will complete our redemption from sin. So we look forward to eternal life. Faith is not simply an intellectual process. It is being filled with certain true hope, that God's love for us is true and will be fulfilled, that has an aim, an end goal, that is to be with God for all eternity, free from sin and free from the things of this world which trouble us. God's promise delivers and creates this hope. Faith is not a work, but the passive reception of Christ and his declaration of righteousness. With this comes freedom, which the Spirit allows us to enjoy. And then we can know God and call him Father, Abba. In the faith, we have the Spirit in all of God's favor. Faith exercises itself in difficulties, which are called tribulations in Scripture. We do not look like God's children and are not treated like righteous people in this world, yet God says we are. We live by the promise, not how things seem to us. Romans 5 speaks clearly to this. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So we are not to depend on anything else in the world than the hope we have in Christ. We eagerly expect it. Now Paul goes back to his original statement in verse 2. "Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you." And now in verse 6, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love." So it is not avoiding circumcision that helps either, that leads into this state of freedom. But in Christ, nothing counts or can add to our righteousness. This verse says that either state is powerless, that is, circumcision or uncircumcision. Neither can do anything by themselves. But if one is in Christ, he is righteous, lacking nothing before God. The outward act of the law means nothing in Christ. But as a way to be in Christ, to seek to be justified, circumcision is death, as are all deeds of the law. Here we see the result of faith. It works in love. Faith is how we have Christ. In Christ, by faith, we love others. But in our flesh, which we cannot believe by it, we do not love. In fact, we can only sin. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 2. The danger is to think that love can create faith or is a reliable indicator. But love as a burden, a work of the law, is actually something that brings into slavery. But rather, Scripture speaks of love as the fruit of being justified, of knowing God's love. So faith that has no love is actually not faith at all, but a cheap imitation. The love is not for God, but it is a fruit of our faith. Philippians 1 verse 15 talks of this. I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints. So here faith is toward God, but love, on account of God's love and as a fruit of, is toward our fellow man, our neighbor, that is, the people in this world who need our help. These two, faith and love, are often mentioned together in Scripture. The Spirit works love. And if we have faith, we have the Spirit who works love also. So while love is not the cause of salvation, rather it is faith which receives Christ. Love is always present where there is faith. This is not a manufactured love, a fake love, but a genuine love, a product of the Spirit. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Romans chapter 12, verses 9 to 11. Faith, or the Spirit who is present in believers, expresses itself through love. This agape love, the self-sacrificing love, we know nothing about in our flesh. But the Spirit teaches and begins to change us so that we can love in faith, but never apart from faith, that is, knowing that we have been received by God on account of Christ. But we can't show this faith to others, but we can show our love to those in need around us. Luther's word about this verse says it better than most. Faith is a divine work in us. It changes us and makes us to be born anew of God. It kills the old Adam and makes altogether different people, in heart and spirit and mind and powers. And it brings with it the Holy Spirit. Oh, it is a living, busy, active, mighty thing, this faith. And so it is impossible for it not to do good works incessantly. It is not asked whether there are good works to do. But before the question arises, it has already done them. And it is always at the doing of them. That is from his preface to the Romans, the book of the Bible. Moving on to verse 7, Paul says, you were running well. Who has hindered you from obeying the truth? Paul uses the running analogy several times, including here. The Galatians began well. They started by receiving the gospel with joy. But there are no awards in the Olympics for leading the beginning of a race. For only the order at the finish line counts. If the guy leads the whole race and gets passed by at the end by another runner with a great kick, he is not the winner. Do you know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. Paul says that nothing was wrong at the beginning. But someone pulled them off track. Now they are not running well. Paul applied the running analogy to the Christian life and to himself in this very letter. I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately, before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles, in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. That's from chapter 2, verse 2. Of this book of Galatians. The race is not over until the finish line is reached. That is, until we fall asleep in Christ by faith. At that point, there is no more need to struggle with doubt or against Satan's temptations. The victory is ours. There is no more hope to be had because at the last day, our hope will be fulfilled. What we wait for will be given to us. We will see Christ as he is, and receive our eternal inheritance and the resurrection of our bodies to glory. Notice it asks who, not what, hindered them. Hinder could also be rendered impede or thwart. It literally means to cut into. One commentator translates this with a literal meaning, which actually fits very well with the running analogy. You were running well, who cut in on you? A runner can be cut off. That is when another one goes right in front of one behind him and forces him to slow down, because if he does not, their legs will get tangled and they will both go down. in heavy traffic during a race, the same situation can occur. As with a car, that is when one car cuts in on another. To avoid a certain accident, one must slow down or get out of the way. Whether Paul meant exactly that or not, it does fit very well with the situation he is describing. None of us have reached the finish line, or you would not be hearing this on earth. So we cannot let up. The end is still ahead of us. We can lose Christ. The truth is the gospel. The Galatians had all the facts correct, but they were listening to teachers who made the law into a partial power of God in place of the full freedom of the gospel.